Today is going to be a good one because we're going to get to continue our current series of messages called Worship, Work, and Whatever. This morning, we'll be studying in Philippians 4. If you want to turn there, be sure to do that. So we've been laboring through our series to lay a foundation for biblical worship in our individual and everyday lives. And today, especially, we're going to lay a foundation for our church family's corporate worship time together, that the true worship of Jesus would just spill over into every other area of our life. Because worship isn't just about what we do in here on Sunday mornings. And in other times where you gather together believers, it's not just about those times, it's about life, really. And we've been learning that God's called us into a life of worship, not just a moment-by-moment thing that we check off every so often to say that we did that and we move on, you know? So it's been neat to go through this, and I hope you're encouraged today. I remember all throughout 2020, even until recently, I've been having, I don't know about you, but I've been having some really bad fast food drive-through experiences. And I don't know, before the pandemic, it wasn't as bad. I think everybody was focused more on serving other people and like really caring about their company and enjoying their jobs and stuff for the most part. But when 2020 happened, I think everybody was like, all right, I'm gonna let my true self show, you know? And it's been pretty bad. I had a bad experience the other day at a restaurant in town. I won't blast them because they usually do well. But it reminded me of my 12 years of Chick-fil-A. So who would have known that working at 12 years would give me so many sermon illustrations? You guys that know me are rolling your eyes right now. But I remember, man, the bane of my existence at Chick-fil-A, one of the main things was having to work the drive-through and as a manager, manage people in the drive-through. Because it's such a stressful kind of environment. And the expectations are so high. People want to get in that line and move and get out quick. And not only do they expect, you know, you to move fast, but they also expect the food to be really hot when they get it, right? Like it just was cooked for them to order. And they expect everything to be right, right? Obviously, we're paying money, so you want the right orders when you drive off. You don't have to be driving off and looking in your bag and realize they forgot the special sauce that you wanted, that you love for your chicken nuggets or, you know, your sandwich. And so I remember this experience. And so we would train employees back in the day that you have to be really balanced in your approach to dealing with customers and dealing with the service aspect, because if you become imbalanced in any way, you know, you get so focused on being fast that you can also just become a rude person, right? So you've seen that. People just throwing the bags at you, you know, it's like, here you go, here's your food, here you go. And you're just like, you can't even get your money in the wallet and you struggle with like getting all situated, and they're just like, come on, take it. There's a car behind you. You know, like, what are you holding everybody up? And you could be so focused on being fast, which people want you to be to a certain degree, that you become rude. Guy at our other Chick-fil-A, he so despised when people ordered milkshakes, right? That he actually would, on the headset, try to talk people into not getting milkshakes. He was, hey, you know how many calories are in those, right? He actually said those kind of things that I got a call one time. Hey, I don't want the guy telling me how many calories they are, you know? I really want my milkshake, and he made me depressed, you know? And so, like, you know what? I don't want a milkshake. You're going to think I'm fat. Guy on the headset I've never met, you know? And so I just remember that whole experience. You can become so, I guess, imbalanced in one way in your service that you're not serving the customer in a complete way, in a way that they really need to be served. All right. So I say all that just to say I think worship is kind of the same, especially when coming here on a Sunday. Why? Because it's an act of service, right? But we're here not to please each other. We're not here to please one another, right? We've been learning that worship's not about people-pleasing. Worship isn't about being a consumer and coming in, receiving. Worship, truly, if you see it biblically, is this act of service that we give to God, we render unto Him, and He's the one customer that we're trying to please when we walk into this place together, right? We focus on pleasing Him, and as we focus on pleasing Him and honoring Him, then our actions follow, and then, you know, we encourage one another, and we greet one another, and we hug one another, and we holy kiss one another, the Bible says. You guys didn't do that today, did you? Holy kisses? No. Those are hugs. Those are high fives, you know. We do the one another things, but it's not because it's about us and it's about getting. It's about saying, God, are you pleased We want to love you and then as a result, love one another in the way that we should. Does that make sense? Okay, so sometimes, especially in our time of music and our service and the way it's oriented, we can become imbalanced in what we expect and in what we pursue so that we're missing all the different aspects that really will please God in our worship. All right, so I want to talk about that, especially today. I want to talk about our corporate worship singing time together. Okay, remember, John 4:23-24 says, "But the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We are all physical beings that are at the same time spiritual. All right, Holy Spirit, ghost, we all have been given this part of us that's not physical. It's not our bodies, it's our spirit. And so God wants us to worship with that part of us, the part that will live on after this body goes away. Truly, to the depths of us with integrity, worship him in truth. Okay, it's who we are at the deepest core of us. And sometimes in our personal worship times and life and prayer, our corporate worship times, we can focus so hard on the praise and the exciting things that God is, which we should, that we forget to have at the same time reverence for who God is and repentance, confession, right? We can focus so hard on petitioning and receiving from God, from him, that we forget that worship is most about the act of gratitude and giving to God, serving him in our time together and with our lives as we leave here, right? So today, we're going to be in a passage, Philippians 4, that if you've been part of our church, we talk about all the time. But these verses, we often do in the context of this kind of personal relationship with God where you're trying to repent from worry and what's the process that you can kind of repent personally in your worry. But when you actually read more of the context, you realize that Paul, at the end of Philippians, as he's in prison, is encouraging a church that he's writing to that they know they're going to read this letter and be in a corporate time together. He's saying, hey, look, it's not just about you personally. This is the way we should be together. All right, these are things we should be doing together. And if you really get it, honestly, we should be doing this all the time in our corporate worship settings, following this process that Paul lays out of just worshiping God with our lives in a very specific way. So I'm going to read in Philippians 4, verse 4. I'm going to start there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. All right, that's corporate. Right, it's together. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers. All right, brothers. Corporate, right? Church family. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you, right? For true worshipers, our corporate singing moments, I'm going to be very specific today, our corporate singing moments together should be a time, number one, of adoration. Adoration. Adoration sets the foundation for our time with God. We want to establish in our hearts and minds that it's the absolute honor to worship and to get to speak about the God of the Bible, the God that's been since the beginning, and his son Jesus together. Most of us are so familiar with worship that we approach God kind of haphazardly and flippantly often, or at least tempted to. I was encouraged, it didn't sound like y'all did that today, but we're often tempted. From the outset of our service, we want to nip that in the bud, okay? Instead, we want to remind ourselves and be reminded of God's majestic character, who he is, and what he's done in Christ for all of us undeserving people that don't deserve his great acts. Because of Jesus' great sacrifice, we can boldly approach God in this time and exclaim over who he is, okay? And so a lot of our service, and we start oftentimes with a big song, you know, just kind of an upbeat, happy song. It's not about emotionalism. It's about saying, hey, let's have a time at the outset where we focus in on the right things, where we praise God for who he is. We talk about all of his great attributes. We talk about all of his deeds that he's done, right? Philippians 4 talks about this at the beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's a time of joy, right? And the opposite of fear and frustration and anger is this joyful response that we get to have. For the Christian, our life should be manifested by joy. James talks about that in chapter 1. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of faith is producing patience and ultimately steadfastness, that God's perfecting you, right? Like no matter what's happening in life, no matter what we bring in from the outside, no matter the circumstances surrounding us, no matter the wars and the frustration and the pestilence and the coronavirus and all the things that are around us, the crazy society we live in, nothing, if we are truly in Christ, should be stealing our joy away from us. And this is the time for us to come in together and bring the joy that we've been having in everyday life, bring it into this place and proclaim it to God together, right? It should be joyful. And we always want to start that way. Psalms 47:1, to the choir master, a song of the sons of Korah. He says this, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. Clap your hands. All right, so up to here today, there was a cool beat going, and I felt like I could stay on beat with Chad and not interrupt everybody's worship. So I clapped, and I was just like, I want to clap with joy, right? And they would have done that in their corporate worship times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Clap their hands together with songs of joy. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, right? And so we got to do that together. Psalms 134:2. It's neat. I'm going to kind of give you this picture of what worship looked like in the Old Testament. We often talk about, man, I wish the songs that we sing were more like the Psalms, right? That was the handbook for the Jewish believers back in the day before Christ. And that's what Christians would have done in the first century church, would go back and read the Psalms, because that's where the musicians were that were leading from the Levitical tribe, and their expressions would have been biblical expressions that honored God, right? And so we often say those kind of things, but then throughout there, you see that their worship was in song and was in praise, but it was also somewhat expressive. They had different expressions that they would do together, that the choir master would lead them in through the words of the songs and those kind of things, right? Psalms 134:2 says, lift your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Psalm 63:4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift my hands. And so you see this kind of picture of when they're in the middle of exclaiming over God, they were kind of reaching up to God and telling him who he was. You're great. You're holy. You're almighty. You're the one that saved us. You're the one that's always for us, right? And it was a neat way that they expressed these truths of adoration. Philippians 4 goes on in verse 8 at the end. It says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we want our time, the beginning, and all throughout worship, and even in our messages, right? That's the time of worship as well. To be declaring these things, all these attributes that Philippians says we need to be thinking about, all ultimately find their source in Jesus, our God, who's done what he's done for us, right? That's where the source is, right? Where do we find truth in Christ and his word? Where do we find an example of honor in our life, what Christ has done in honoring the Father, coming down from heaven, taking on human flesh, dwelling among us, being a servant, sold out to honoring the Father at all costs, even to the point of death on the cross. Why? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we honor Jesus, our God, for what he's done. He's our example of honor, right? He's our example of purity. He was the pure sacrifice that took on the sins of the world and died so that we could have eternal life. And we got access to the Holy of Holies with God. The Holy Spirit could dwell within us, take up residence, and purify us, right? Why? Because of Christ's purity imputed to us, given us, right? He's the example, which is lovely. God displayed his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whatever's commendable, he's the one worthy of praise. Philippians 2 goes on to say that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as a result of his humility, dying for us, for our sins. Excellence, worthy of praise. You get the idea, right? We get to dwell on the things that God's done for us through the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it should be an exciting time. It should be a time that drives us to joy. It should feel that way. It should look that way in those moments that we're adoring God. All right? For true worshipers, our corporate singing moments together should be a time, number one, of adoration. Number two, of confession. Songs and prayers of adoration will always inevitably show us how big God is, and in turn, show us how far we've fallen short of him. Right? Anytime you're proclaiming, God, you're awesome, God, you're big, God, you're huge, right? Here's all your things, then you realize how you compare in his presence, right? Can you imagine? All right, the reality is God's with us everywhere, and he's with us in a special way when we gather together, his word says. He meets us here. We're two more gathered in his name. I'm going to be there, right? Because he's here with us in a special way. And if we could actually, with our spiritual eyes, see through the veil of this life and actually see God with us in all of his holiness, how would you react? You saw all of his majesty, even in the act of adoration. It would drive you to your knees. That's how everybody responded when they saw even some sort of manifestation of God in his word. It's like, I'm not worthy. You're holy. You know, I'm down, prostrate, in worship. It would be that kind of response that we would have. And with integrity, as we approach the throne of God together in this place, it will lead us to that. Make sense? And that's what it says in verse 6. This is what he says. There's this act of repentance that takes place. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. All right? Repentance takes place. So you focus on God, you rejoice in who he is, and then you realize that all of your problems and all the things you're dwelling on and all the things you're focused to worship in your life, right? The struggles, the need to move up in your jobs, the need to acquire more. Oh man, just the worries of this world that God's got figured out and he's taken care of and he's sovereign over, all of those things. We're so busy sometimes focused on those things that we bring them in here, right? And the act of worship can just be a distraction. We're so busy trying to receive that a song reminds us of something we want to receive rather than who God is, all right? But true worship is this act of the mind to say, no, it's not about me, it's about you. It's about who you are. And when they think about who he is, it drives you to say, no, I can't worry. It says, do not worry. All right. Instead, turn to a prayerful response to God. All right. The reason that you're worried is an indication that you're not in the state of prayer like you should be. And so God puts us in this place together to dwell on who he is and then turn our thoughts to him. And that's why our prayers on the screen, guys, like my hope is that when you're saying these words, that it's not just an arbitrary act that you're doing. It's not just an emotional response. It's not just those kind of things. It's saying I'm engaging the lyrics of my mind, and these are expressions that I want to give to God as an act of service, as an act of worship in a way that will please him in prayer. All right? God, you are this. Your sacrifice makes me clean. Your sacrifice is perfecting me. I sacrifice my life to you, to thee. My fragrance of Christ of my life is going to be my offering, right? You see that? It turns into a prayer of repentance, right? Like, this is who you are. I'm going to turn towards you with my life, right? If we're doing adoration right, then confession becomes a reflex of the soul. It's the logical next step. As we reflect on God's holiness, our sinfulness becomes apparent. And so we're led to confessing that. And what the Bible says is that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And this act is important. It's our hope that as we hear members of our church families confessing our sins together, and we'll do that through the lyrics of songs often. You'll do that in your own hearts. We'll do that in response time at the end of service. We do that in a lot of ways. And sometimes we even do that in our spirits as we're listening and we're convicted of our sin to the message, right? That as we confess, we're encouraged to search our hearts and uncover the sins that we've overlooked. This doesn't lead us to despair, but to a dependence and a joy, because in these moments, we're especially reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness in the past, right? What's amazing about confession is that we're called to it constantly, but we have an ultimate example back in the day for many of us, back in our early spiritual walk. That was the thing that God did for us in the beginning. Why? It says, confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, all right? Salvation starts with an acknowledgement of saying, God, you're big, I'm small, I've fallen short of your glory, all my righteousness are like filthy rags before you, right? There's nothing I can do to earn your presence in my life. So you made a way. You made a way through Jesus and his sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, to pay for all of these sins. And that confession that took place, what God says is, if that was truly our heart, and our heart was Romans 10, to believe in him with all of our heart and declare that he's the Lord of our life, all right, no longer do I want to live for myself, I want to live for you, I submit my life to you, Christ, whatever you say, wherever you're going, I'm going, I'm with you, right? Then what God does is he says, you're saved. He will save you. He will save you. And not just from the stuff of this life, but from the ultimate death that is going to come for all of us. And so he saves us, and then he gives us a new life after that. He says, hey, you remember what happened in the beginning? You remember the joy of your salvation that came from knowing that you don't have to worry about death? You don't have to worry about anything that happens in this life? You don't have to worry about anything at all. I'm your father now. I'm taking care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. I'm sovereign. I know the beginning and the end. I have plans that you're going to walk in that I've prepared before you ever existed, right? Like you come into that life. And so here's the deal though. You still have your old man and your old flesh. It's going to well its way up. It's going to try to take back over. That's what our flesh does as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Here's how you restore this relationship. Confession. And what he does is he says, every time you do that, we're back together. We're right. He modeled that in the Lord's Prayer, this confession of sin for the disciples. How should we pray? Father, forgive us as we forgive others, right? It's this acknowledgement that we're constantly, we know we've fallen short. Why? Because God's unattainable and he's huge. And the more I know about him, the more I know that I'm not like him, right? And I want to be right. And confession takes place. But what's amazing is he forgives. And when he forgives, we get restored in joy again and again and again. So often, people miss this. They don't confess in their life, and they don't get to experience the joy of being forgiven over and over and over and over again, which is amazing. The grace that God shows us through Jesus, right? That's why our corporate worship times are important together, to not just say, hey, we want to be excited. We want to adore. We want to clap. We want to be happy. All of those things, you know, the Bible talks about dancing for the Lord and all of these other kinds of expressions of joy that took place in the Psalms. All that stuff, we want to be that. But if you only have that, you're imbalanced, right? There needs to be confession. Nehemiah 8:6 actually shows that lifting hands can be applied to this act of confession and repentance. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Listen to how the corporate response was. Amen. Amen. We agree. We agree. Lifting up their hands. And then what did they do? And they bowed their heads, all right, and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground, right? We agree. God's huge. We get on our faces. Lamentations 3:40 through 42. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord, all right? Repentance. Turn back. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven, we have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Later it goes on and it talks about how to ultimately be forgiven if you read the rest of it. But it's this act of saying, God, we need you. Have mercy on us. That's how they expressed it. Confession done correctly elicits worship. But because it challenges us to explore the darkness of our lives, we too often avoid doing it and we miss out on experiencing the joy that God provides through the act. Any prayer of confession should be serious and remorseful, but the time should always end in rejoicing. Like David did in Psalms 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. And so there's going to be times where in worship, you're going to maybe be tempted to look around and you're going to see somebody who has their head bowed, you know? And you're going to see somebody who maybe sitting down and they're kind of like covering their face in prayer or something like that. Or you're going to have a person that they may just have their hands in their pockets because they're just dealing with God and those kind of things. And I would challenge you to not automatically think, oh man, they don't have any joy, right? They may be in this confession, which they need to be. And I would challenge you to pray for them in those moments and to say, God, work in them. Help reveal their sin. Help them see the greatness of who you are. And may that lead to joy in their life, right? There may be a person that is on their knees. And I'm going to tell you, that's welcome in here. If God wants you to repent that way and get on your knees and spread out your hands to God and say, I need you. I've fallen short of you. Have mercy on me. Okay? And it's welcome if you don't. But I'm just telling you, that's a biblical expression that we see. For true worshipers, our corporate singing moments together should be a time of adoration, confession, and number three, thanksgiving. It goes on. Verse 6 of Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, okay? This is big. So often in our personal time with God, we tell God who he is, we extol him, and we tell him what he's done, but we forget to thank him for doing it because sometimes things get hard. We don't always love the fact that God's in control. We don't always love the way God's in control, right? Like we know he is, but like, God, kind of getting out of this situation I'm in. I'm not really grateful for this. And so it's important to not miss this key aspect. The way to unlock peace in your life is to practice gratitude. So many people do not practice gratitude and they don't have the peace of the Lord. It's the key. I'm telling you, you can practice gratitude in your life. And we should do it together in our singing time and in our worship. We all recognize God's omnipotence, but if we're not careful, this recognition can undermine our desire to worship God with our heartfelt thanksgiving. There's a lot of bad stuff happening in the world that's messed up that we see all the time, stuff that we want God to fix, and we're tempted to just want to pray for those things immediately and to worship him with an expectation that those things will change, right? Hey, let's make a deal with God. If I worship you, you'll change all the bad stuff, right? But we miss this gratitude. Christians, we know that gratitude is often the best antidote to grumbling and complaining about these things, right? All right, show me a person that practices gratitude continuously, and you show me a person that doesn't complain all the time, right? They're the antithesis of each other. They're the archenemies of one another. And the reason we come in and we're tempted to complain and grumble is because we aren't practicing a life of remembering how God's come through. But not just that, being thankful for the way that he's come through. Be thankful for the station in life that he's given you at the moment, knowing with contentment that God will give you anything you need. He'll give it to you. He promises that. And so if he hasn't given it to you yet, that means he doesn't think you need it yet. All right? And that's important. And in those moments, when you're praying for the job promotion, and if you're really praying in God's will, here's the thing. When God says no, that means he didn't want you to have that job. Can you praise him? Can you praise him in those moments? That's key. All right? And if you can, what you're acknowledging is you're saying, hey, God, he knows me better than I know myself, and he knows what's best for me. He says that what kind of father would give a rock when his son asks for food, right? So like, if I'm asking for a job promotion, he's not going to give me a rock. If he didn't give me this job promotion I was asking for, he thought it was a rock, right? All right, thank you, God, you answered. Thank you. You came through. I appreciate you. I'm glad that you're showing me mercy all the time when I'm asking for the things that I shouldn't ask for, and you say no sometimes, right? You've got it handled. That's gratitude, and that should be manifested in the way that we sing to God as well, right? We're not just singing to God as a kind of a ploy to get him to kind of change all of our circumstances. We're not working this deal. And I was like, no, we're actually thankful for you, for who you are and what you've done at this moment and right where you have me. And you know, I'm in the palm of your hands and you're working all things together for the good of those who love him. And you're doing it through this circumstance. You're making me steadfast. You're making me just like you. Help me see that. Help me want that. Change my heart if I don't. But I'm grateful that you've got it when I would just totally screw my life up with all the things I asked for. Right? And he's got it. In our Sunday gatherings, we want our singing time to be a specific time set aside to thank God for who he is and what he does and what he's doing right now. This is vital. Okay? Because a beat-down spirit can be a great obstacle to hearing God's gracious words to us. Like he says, Psalm 34, 1 through 3, extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We should be able to say that. Psalm 95, 1 through 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Right? Pretty neat. He actually wants us to sing to him. Isn't that amazing? Hey, so like, side note, we've talked about this a little bit. It doesn't matter if you like singing. I don't like singing. I don't really like hitting the notes. I don't know what to do. It doesn't matter. God's word says, let us do that together. He's made us in this unique way, guys and ladies. We're the only creation that can actually sing with our voices. And make literal music. Now, I mean, like there's metaphors in the word that the rocks will cry out and, you know, they have their sounds they make and all the different creation is praising God in their own way. But God's uniquely made us with this capacity to do what they're doing in heaven right now. Singing glory to God, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty over and over again for all of eternity. They're singing, right? In heaven, there's going to be loud times of singing together, praising God. You see Revelation, you'll see that. You'll see the prophecies. We're going to be doing that. That's going to be part of our life. And this is just a warm-up preparation, okay? What's really neat is, even if you have a bad voice right now, number one, God doesn't really care about that. He looks not at the outward appearance, right? The Bible says. He looks at the heart. All right, so it doesn't really matter how you sing. And what's neat, too, is if singing is an act of service, then the worse you sing, you actually honor God more. In his word, he says he gives more honorable to the unpresentable parts. That's what he says, that the first shall be last in heaven and the last shall be first. Like all the worship leaders, they're going to have a hard time in heaven because they have the best voices, and they're going to be getting after it on the earth and be tempted to get their glory here, right? But all of us who can't sing very well in heaven, we're going to be like, all right, rewarded for it. It's going to be neat. It's a temptation, man, you know? But when we get after it for Jesus, man, just think about that. Like, I'm just going to do my best. I'm going to bring my best act of worship. I'm going to sing my best. I'm not going to miss this moment to sing with all the people together. God commanded me to do this. I want to be about that, right? I kind of like to think, though, we're going to get glorified bodies, right? So when we raise again and meet Jesus in the air, when he comes back, we're going to get glorified bodies. And I'm hoping he's going to give us all better vocal cords so that we can like really harmonize together and actually sound like what they sound like in heaven, probably, you know, like the good music. But for now, we're just doing our best, and that's okay, right? Psalm 56, 12. I am under vows to you, my God. All right, so I'm committed to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. Psalm 138, 1 through 2. I thank you, Lord, with all of my heart. All right, how do I do that? I sing praise to you before the gods. All right, lowercase gods. What are you saying? Hey, you're the one I sing to, not all of these things that everybody else worships. I'm going to sing praise to you, right? That's my response. I face your holy temple. I bow down. I praise your name because your constant love and faithfulness, because you have shown that your name and your commands are supreme, right? For true worshipers, our corporate worship moments together should be a time of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication. It goes on in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All right, supplication is this ultimate act of worship because it's going from this prideful posture in our life, this prideful state of trying to handle everything on our own, to becoming prostrate on the ground before God in humility, saying, you're what I need, and you have what I need, and I trust you, and I'm going to ask you for it. Right? Let your request be made known to God, and the God of peace will be with you. When you are in a constant state of frustration and anger and worry and all of those kind of things, what you need to know is you have a worship problem, an adoration problem, number one. You're not going to God. Your relationship's out of balance. You're not praying to him like you should. This is what these verses are saying. You're not as thankful as you should be, but then also you're so busy trying to handle everything, oftentimes just in your mind with your thoughts, instead of worshiping God for who he is by saying, God, I'm going to quit trying to handle it. I'm going to give it to you. What do I need, God? Give me what I need. You know, right? It's this ultimate act. You see, the psalmist do that in 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. All right, so now, all right, hands has been used for a lot of things in worship. All of a sudden, it's God, help me. I need you, help me. You're in your holy place. I need to be with you. Hear me in mercy. 1 Kings 8:54. Now Solomon finished offering all his prayer and plea to the Lord. He arose before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched towards heaven. It's this posture that we take on, a supplication of saying, God, I need you, just you. Help me. Answer my plea. If you want to take this from me, take it from me. If you want to change this situation, please change it. I believe in you. I put my trust in you, right? Lord, if your will is for this to pass, take this cup, right? You know, that kind of idea. It's a petitioning. It's where we rely on God. And we get to our last point. For true worshipers, our corporate worship singing moments together should be a time of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and dedication. It should be a time of dedication to the Lord. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice how Paul ends it. He ends it with some action. So there's this time of like intimate worship that takes place. We extol God for who he is. You're grateful to him. Petition him. And then it overflows into your life after you leave, right? He says, hey, what you've seen, Paul's been a good example of living a life poured out for God, a life of worship, right? A life that was persecuted. A life of exemplifying Jesus' sacrifice just through his appearance. I mean, people would look at that dude, and he had lashes all over him, and he had been boiled alive, and he had been shipwrecked. Like, you could tell this was a guy that his aim in life was Jesus. It had to be. To go from a Pharisee of Pharisees, a person that was acclaimed by the world, had accomplished everything in life that we worship or we're tempted to worship, right? Affluence, fame, money, credibility, being with the in crowd, All of those things, being a learned person, a scholar, he was all of it. And he gave it up to follow Christ because he wanted to be like him. And he lived a life that it was that way. And so Paul's saying, hey, look at that. Imitate that stuff. All right? Our response to worshiping God for who he is we should want to go be like him. We're image bearers. We're created for that purpose, right? It should result in a time of dedication to the Lord, dedicating our life to the Lord in service, right? So he says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Psalms 119:48 says another variation of lifting hands. It's pretty cool. It says, I will lift my hands towards your commandments, which I love. I'll meditate on your statutes. So he says, I'm going to lift my hands to your word. This is going to be my posture. I think it was physical, but then it was also metaphorical. Like, whatever you say, I want to do. This is what I value. This is what I'm after. Right? I'm going after it. Like, every time we read the word, that should be your heart posture. Every time that you read the word in your life and you have your personal Bible study, it should be, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I'm after. Let me know it, right? Pretty cool stuff. Psalm 90:17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Right? That's our act of worship. Romans 12 says that. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the word of God, the things of the Spirit, and then to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, right? So it starts with the mind dwelling on the right things of God, God transforming us, repenting, right? Be transformed. Repent of these old thoughts, these old worries, these old idols, these old worship objects, these old little gods that are going to fall and fall short and fail us and have been failing us for the last 2 years. You've seen it all over the place, all these little gods falling and failing. All right, repent, turn to the worship of God, and then present, as a result, present your bodies, your actions, your strength, all of your strength, present it to God as an acceptable act of worship. And what is he saying? Establish the work of our hands, God. You tell us where to go and how to move and how to be and how to breathe, right? You tell us where to walk. You tell us what to care about. You tell us what to invest in. You tell us what to purchase. You tell me how to do my budget. You tell me the ways in which I should spend my time. You tell me the relationships I should have. Establish the work that I'm going to do in my life that you've prepared. Establish it, and I will worship you, right? Got it? So that's the call for us. Yes, true worshipers, our corporate singing moments together should be a time of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and dedication. And we always have this time that we're about to go into, a response time, that's designed to say, hey, let's meditate on these things. If you have to confess some sin to God, we like to respond through giving and saying, hey, look, here's a spiritual act of worship that we can give to God. You know, let go of these idols and confess that he's the Lord. Trust him. Give to the work of the kingdom. Right? That's the time that we have set aside. But it's also a time at the end of the service, right after we sing, Harrison will always kind of give a little spiel and he'll say, hey guys, as a result of everything we learned, paraphrase, he says it way better than I'm about to. As a result, let's go. Let's go be on mission. Let's go reach people. Let's go get to work for Jesus. Let's worship him with our lives and let that spill over into everybody around us. Let's proclaim the name of Christ wherever we go, right? We're going to meet again on Wednesdays. Let's come back together and encourage one another so we can keep doing this together. And so we want to be dedicating ourselves to the Lord as we leave. My prayer is through the series and through our time together that God gives us for however long, as a church family growing together, that we would be a people that worship God in the gathering God's way. And let's pursue it together.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.